Let's pray. We praise you so much, Heavenly Father, for how graciously and kindly we have known you speaking to us through Romans 8 over these last 3 weeks. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear, and that you would help us to see even more just how secure and safe we are in the Lord Jesus, how blessed we are in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Those opening words of today's passage again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Steady, Paul, some of us want to say, don't we? That sounds a bit glib, a bit dismissive almost, as if suffering is just a light thing, nothing really to worry about. Maybe we think Paul hadn't come across things like pandemics and unemployment and bereavement and child abuse and poverty and loneliness and divorce and dementia and racism and Grenfell Tower and having people hate you because you're a Christian and so many other kinds of suffering that invade and shape our lives today. Have you read the book of Acts, though? Some of Paul's other letters, too. That long list of sufferings he'd endured in 2 Corinthians 11. Not just hard work, but prison, floggings, exposed to death again and again. 5 times given 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods. Once pelted with stones. 3 times shipwrecked. Constantly on the move. In danger from rivers, bandits, his fellow Jews, Gentiles. Facing danger in the city, the country, at sea. And from false believers. Labouring, toiling. Often going without sleep. Hungry, thirsty, cold, naked. And on top of all of that, the pressure of caring for so many churches, some of which weren't doing very well at all. Was life easy for Paul? Was Paul one of those people for whom everything was easy? Given the choice, I doubt there are many among us who would swap places with Paul on the basis that his life was easier than ours. He really knew what it was to suffer with and for the Lord Jesus in a fallen world. And yet he can say, not glibly, notice, this is a considered opinion, verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So not just about outweighed by the glory that will be revealed in us, like a fabulous holiday in a place that's actually just a nightmare to get to, or a bit of extra mobility after an operation will take months to recover from. Is it worth it? Probably just, but not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Like an old-fashioned scales where on one side you gently place a feather and on the other a concrete block. Just no contest at all. Why? Well, not we've seen because the sufferings aren't much, but because the glory will be so much more. Why is it worth keeping going as Christians, sticking with Jesus, even when life now can be really hard? In fact, what's one of the things God uses to keep us going when life now is really hard? Well, there it is, verse 18. And if there's only one thing you remember from this passage and this sermon today, please make it verse 18, because this really is our main point today. Our present sufferings, however bad they may be, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. However much you and I and others may suffer with Christ in a fallen world and for Christ in a hostile world, that suffering is infinitely outweighed by the glory that is yet to come. Do you see how the assurance in Romans 8 just keeps on coming as guided by the same Holy Spirit? Paul keeps homing in on the things that we might be tempted to think mean we're not secure in Christ at all. So sins we've committed, the sins we continue to commit. No, Paul said, verses 1 to 4, no longer any condemnation for them if we're in Christ. He has dealt with them all. What about the simply exhausting, seemingly endless battle with sin that we find ourselves in the middle of right now? What feels like victory one day and defeat the next? Thinking we've made some progress and then suddenly discovering sins we hadn't even realised were there. Isn't that a sign that something's not right? Mightn't that tear us away from Christ in the end? No. We've seen Paul say, verses 5 to 17. The fact it feels like a battle is actually a brilliant sign. That's God's Spirit in you, beginning the fight back against sin. And if you've God's Spirit in you, you know who that means? You must be a child of God, a son like Jesus. Same access to the Father as him. And therefore, verse 17, same glorious future coming your way as Jesus will enjoy too. So sin can't threaten your security if you're in Christ, Paul says. Okay, we might think, but what about that other big thing, Paul, that makes life so hard? What about suffering? What if in the end that is just too hard and so bad that in the end our faith crumbles away? It's an understandable question. You get the impression, don't you, that Paul sometimes thinks about this one too, given the way he begins verse 18. I consider that. But no need to worry, he says. Not even suffering can keep those who are in Christ from glory in the end. Why? Two reasons. The first, our focus today, however hard any suffering we may have to go through to get to glory may be, it is worth it because it will be far outweighed by that glory that is to come. Second, and this will be much more our focus next week, there's even more of a connection actually between suffering now and glory later than that, because in God's great plan, he uses suffering now to bring about that glory in the end. But that's more for next week. Today, that first reason is our focus. Why do you bother? Is it worth it, we might ask the exhausted traveller in between long flights in economy class, just trying to snatch a bit of sleep in a quietish corner of an airport lounge? Oh yes, they say, eyes on their destination, the sun, the beach, the food, the company. It's worth it. Why do you bother? Is it really worth it? People have always asked suffering Christians. From time to time, we may even ask ourselves. Well, yes, our passage says. Eyes fixed on the glory to come, the glory to be revealed, end of verse 18. Not just to us, notice, but in us. So not just something we'll watch, but something we'll personally be caught up in and experience too. It is so worth it. Great. But next question, how do we know? Come on, Paul, how can we be so sure it really will be that good in the end? And that's the question Paul is answering in most of the rest of our passage today. How can we be so sure it really will be that good in the end? How do you know that something that's coming is going to be good? Well, one way is to notice how much other people are looking forward to it, isn't it? So you join a new company and you get to this time of year and in normal life, normal times, start to notice posters going up and messages going round about the work Christmas do, a whole evening out with colleagues. You've never even seen one of the work Christmas do's in this new workplace. So how do you know if it's going to be good and worth going along? Well, one way surely is to start to get a sense of how much others there are looking forward to it. Are they counting down the days? Because if so, that has got to be a very good sign. It's like that here. Look, Paul says, two things I want to point you to. So you get a sense of just how desperate they are for this great day to come. How much they're looking forward to it. First, creation. How do we know this glory to come is going to be so good? Well, verses 19 to 22, look how desperately creation is waiting for that day. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed on tiptoe, craning its neck, straining its eyes into the distance like a well-wisher trying to get a first glimpse of the bride at a royal wedding. That's the image here. Creation longing for the day when God's children, who are now so often overlooked and even despised by this world, will be seen in all their glory for who they really are in Christ. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration. not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We're back in Genesis 3 here. You know the story, our first parents, Adam and Eve, given the job of ruling over and caring for the rest of creation under God. But what do they do? We do, as a human race, we turn against God. Not content with the glorious role he's given us, instead we want his place too. So what does God do? Curses creation. Do you remember his words, especially to Adam? In Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. You see, it's not just you and me who bear the consequences of our sin. It is creation too. In so many ways, sunsets, mountains, snowflakes, you could think of so many others too. Creation is still so glorious, isn't it? And yet in so many other ways, just not quite able to be the place it was created to be. So spoiled by destruction and decay. A bit like a brilliant orchestra whose conductor has failed to do his job. Looking forward to the day when someone new steps up onto that podium and picks up her baton and, oh, the music they'll make again on that day. Creation hoping and longing for the day when God's people, his dearly loved children, will fully and finally be made new. When, as we saw last week, even these sin-ridden bodies of ours will finally be made new. It's coming. The rest of creation knows it is. Groaning now, we hear the distant echoes of that, don't we? Every day in the news, in every story about storms and earthquakes and viruses and things like that. Not groans of hopelessness, though, but childbirth. Verse 22. I had no idea it was possible for one person to suffer so much until the day Imogen was born. And that was just me, with how much Lisa was crushing my hand. Agony in the moment, in childbirth, but all the way through, the hope that such joy is on the way. Every contraction, one step nearer to that joy. How do we know glory will be that good in the end? Well, look at creation, Paul says. Do you see how eagerly she is waiting for that day? And then second, verses 23 to 26, look within. See how eagerly we wait for that day too. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. First fruits, those first few bits of the harvest that mean now you know for sure that the rest is on its way. Such good news for a farmer when the first fruits are there. You got the Holy Spirit living in you? Yes. If we're trusting Jesus. We've seen in the last couple of weeks. If you're in Christ, then such a privilege. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity himself, living in you right now. Who is he? Do you see what it says, verse 23? The first fruits, the guarantee of everything else yet to come. And not just a guarantee, but first fruit. So the first taste of it too, like when someone's making a cake and you're allowed to lick the bowl. You were looking forward to those cakes anyway, but now having had a taste, you really can't wait till they're done. Well, so here, as we turn to Christ, as God the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside and begins, as we saw, the process of putting us right, leading the fight back against sin, causing us to start caring about new things, things that please God, don't we find ourselves longing for more too? Like someone who's just got engaged. They've got a fiance now. That's brilliant. They're thrilled, but ask them if they're content. It's almost cruel, isn't it? It's agony too. They're longing for their wedding now. And so with Christians, so thankful for the way we are being changed, but so gutted about the way in these bodies we still keep getting it wrong, and longing for the day when our identity as God's children will be unmistakable, when we really will be sin free. That longing we're beginning to feel. More evidence of how good that final glory will be, and that it really is on its way. And then finally, and very briefly, as we finish verses 26 and 27 too, do you see who's helping us in the meantime along the way? Because that's the other fear we've got, isn't it? Not just this glory to come. Is it really good enough to be worth all this suffering in the end? But even if it is, what if this suffering is just so bad and we're so weak that we just can't make it through? We get the not worth comparing bit of verse 18 now, Paul, but have you seen how weak we are? How can you say for sure this glory will be revealed in us in the end? So just as we finish, at least notice this from these two mysterious verses. Who is helping us in our weakness? Even today. God the Holy Spirit again. Right there within that limping Christian, we may see stumbling towards glory, staggering through suffering, sometimes looking and feeling like they're not going to make it at all. How do we know they will? Because God the Holy Spirit is now right there with them too. And what's he doing deep within us all? He's praying. End of verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So it's not just creation that groans, or you and me. Deep within each of us, in ways we could never put into words, this says, God, the Holy Spirit, is groaning too, moment by moment, expressing his longing for us to get safely home to glory too, so that as the Father looks down and sees you and me stumbling along that path Jesus walked through suffering too, and as he searches our hearts, what does he hear? He hears prayers from a voice he has always known. Prayers he is so pleased to answer, because they're prayers that express a longing he shares too. Prayers pleading with him to get us safely home to this glory that is to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you want us to know without a shadow of a doubt that however hard suffering may be now, the suffering we experience as people living in this fallen world, the suffering we experience as we stand with Jesus in a world that is hostile to him, we thank you for this underlined assurance that it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, with what lies ahead for us if we're in Christ. Thank you for the way the groaning of creation gives us a sense of just how good that day will be, for the way the groaning we experience within ourselves gives us a sense of just how great that day will be. We pray for any really feeling the pain of suffering right now, that you would lift their gaze, help them to get a fresh glimpse of this unimaginable glory to come, and to know it's worth keeping going. And we thank you too for this assurance that even in our weakness, your Holy Spirit is with us to help us. Praying for us, we don't just have the Lord Jesus praying for us now in heaven, we have your Spirit within us, praying to you too, groaning, pleading with you to get us safely home. We thank you that we could not be more secure than we are with him. And we pray for any really feeling that sense of weakness right now, that you would reassure them with that thought too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.